Good morning, Forest Hill family. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tolercio, the pastoral intern of Forest Hill, and the guy who just yesterday accidentally said that we would be in Psalms 78 and 79 for today. We're not going to be. We're going to be in Psalms 79 and 80. We've already done Psalm 78, and I'd forgotten about that. So as we go to these Psalms, 79 and 80, let's ask for the Lord's help that He would keep us from error, and that He would guide us through these Psalms and help us to see His Son in light of them. Let's pray. Father, thank You that these words are words for us. We love You, and we are so grateful that You love us so much to give us these two Psalms, Lord. Would You help us to see, as we look at what they say, and as we hear about the nations, would You help us to see that even though these Psalms are describing the nations in a way concerning judgment, that we from the nations could be brought into Your true family. It's because of Jesus that that's the case for us. So we pray He would be uplifted in our hearts, and that we would be built up and established in Him as a body in this family, Your true family. In His name we pray. And it's through Him that we pray. Just as it's through Him that we're part of Your family. Amen. All right. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into Your inheritance. They have defiled Your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of Your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of Your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will You be angry forever? Will Your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out Your anger on the nations that do not know You, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon Your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let Your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for Your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of Your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before You. According to Your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted You, O Lord. But we, Your people, the sheep of Your pasture, will give thanks to You forever. From generation to generation, we will recount Your praise. What a chapter. We're going to pause here and look at Psalm 79 before moving on to Psalm 80. And I think it's fitting as we start just to note that this is a psalm of Asaph. Because just yesterday in 1 Chronicles 16 in our devotional, we noted how Asaph was one of the men that was appointed by David to lead the liturgy, the worship service, to lead the music in the worship services in David's day. And that was sometime around 1000 BC that Asaph was appointed as kind of the lead instrumentalist and musician and songwriter, we might say, song leader, if nothing else, of the people of Israel in David's time. Now, if we were to skip down in our history of the of Chronicles, we'll get there, but if we were to skip down to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, in verse 15, now this is some 350 years later, during the time of Josiah, a much later king, it says this: "The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the command of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the gatekeepers were at each gate." Now, these are the exact men that we just read about yesterday in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And so we see that the sons of Asaph carried on. They did the same job all the way down into the days of, at least they were reinstated, if nothing else, in the days of Josiah, which was hundreds of years after the passage we read about yesterday. So it's very likely that this title, Asaph, was given to the sons of Asaph, and when it says a psalm of Asaph, it doesn't mean the Asaph, the individual himself that we read of yesterday only. It could mean his sons as well. The reason I mention all of that is because it's fitting for us to understand the time frame in which this psalm was likely written. It was probably not written by Asaph himself, but by one of the sons of Asaph, and simply given the title of Psalm of Asaph, because Asaph kind of became a title. Now, that's important because what this psalm describes is very clearly a problem in Jerusalem, a problem in the temple. It's recorded right there first in verse 1. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. That's not a good thing. That doesn't mean that God has invited the nations to inherit what his people were going to inherit, though that is a reality in some way apart from this psalm. What verse 1 is actually getting at is what the next two lines say, that the nations have defiled God's holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. So there's a problem in Israel, and it has to do with the nations, in particular Babylon, the Chaldeans, coming into God's holy temple, which was built after David's time, in the time of Solomon, his son, and eventually ransacked in the year 586 BC, so even after the time of Josiah. So this is pointing out that God's people have been suffering at the hands of foreign nations. They have defiled God's holy temple. They've laid Jerusalem in ruins. And Asaph, whoever he is, Asaph, or much more likely one of the sons of Asaph that's living after 586 BC, writes this psalm of lament about that very thing. And wow, it's a great psalm of lament. Because this psalm doesn't only focus on the horror of Babylon and others coming in to destroy God's inheritance, or to almost destroy it. But this psalm also acknowledges that the reason that that happened was because God is righteous and God's people weren't. We get a glimpse of that at first in verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? See, Asaph is writing that verse there in the midst of talking about how awful it is that the people of Judah, not just Israel, but in particular the people of Judah, have become a taunt to their neighbors, verse 4, mocked and derided by those around them. And then he continues on in verse 6, pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. But again, verse 5 is helping us to start to understand that God's jealousy, if he hasn't yet poured out his anger on the nations for doing what they've done, his jealousy must be with respect to something else. And that, this psalm begins to make clear as it continues. Verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. See, Asaph here understands, whoever Asaph is, understands that the reason that these foreign nations have come in and destroyed the temple and carried off the people of Judah to Babylon, to a foreign nation, is because of the sins of the people of Israel and Judah. It's because it's their own fault that this has happened to them. And so he's asking God to be gracious. And what I think is so helpful is just to keep in mind that in verse 12, Asaph understands, and we should understand too, that as the people taunt and mock, as the nations taunt and mock God's people, they're doing that very thing to God himself. Whereas in verse 12b, the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. I think immediately of Jesus appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Saul, later being known as Paul, and saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what he meant, what Jesus meant was, why are you persecuting my people? But what he really meant was, why are you persecuting me? When God's people are persecuted, God's son is persecuted, Jesus, the one who is the head over God's body, his people. And so Jesus makes it clear that when we are being persecuted as his people, he is being persecuted, and he is the God to which Psalm 79 is addressed. He is the one who is able to do something about that persecution and will. He's promised that he will because he's made his people right. He's atoned for their sins as the psalmist prays that he would. He's done that in Jesus. Jesus is the king. After he has already made atonement for sins, he is now reigning over all of creation, and he is the one who will ensure that his people, who he has justified, are taken care of in the end, that they will be protected and provided for. And we might find ourselves in a moment in life where we feel like we are on the persecuted end of things, being part of Jesus's church. We can say what the psalmist said in verse 13, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." We can recall that not only have we been recipients of what God has done throughout the ages prior to Jesus' coming, but especially in light of who Jesus is and what he's done. He's rescued us from the destruction that is coming upon the face of the whole world. We are actually now part of his inheritance, part of his nation, his holy nation. We can thank him for that and trust that he'll take care of us in the end. Now let's jump down to Psalm 80. Look at this one briefly. "To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved." What a fitting compliment to Psalm 79, Psalm 80 is. I love how the theme is the same, except we get a much more tender description of what's going on in this season about which Asaph is writing. He writes of the people of Israel in Judah as though they are a vine taken from Egypt and planted in a fertile land where God protected his people as he brought them into Canaan, driving out the nations so that they could thrive. And sadly, after a time, that vine grew up and bore fruit, and that fruit was being ravaged by the other nations. As it says here in verse 13, the boar from the forest ravages it. So there's a description there of other nations as though they're like wild animals coming to pick on the people of Israel and Judah. And again, the psalmist here cries out to the Lord in verse 14, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself." It's striking how the psalmist begins to use language so reminiscent of Jesus. Even the title, the Son of Man, there in verse 17. "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand." There's a title for Jesus. Jesus sits at God's right hand. "And the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself." Now, that's a reference here. It's a kind of an immediate reference to Israel and Judah, God's people, being described as the man of your right hand, the one whom God had chosen from all of the nations. But really, what the description there is helping us to just so clearly connect to is that Jesus is the one who the Lord had made strong for himself. And what we don't see, if we were in Asaph's day, is just exactly how that happened. That God made strong for himself the Son of Man, his son Jesus, to be the representative of his people, of Israel and Judah. He, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son who would sit at God's right hand, literally in heaven, was made strong for God and for God's people to be the protection, to be the salvation for them from the nations and from their sin that caused them to be picked on by the nations. Jesus would be made strong for the Lord and for the Lord's people as the Lord raised Jesus from the dead, because Jesus went to a cross of wood to atone for the sins of his people, to make them right, to make a place of safety for them, to ensure the fruitful growth of his people. He died in their place to make them right with God, and then God made strong that Son of Man, and through him, all of his people, even in the face of persecution, by raising that man Jesus from the dead and ensuring that because we are connected to the vine, he is the vine and we are the branches, we would be raised in him as well. So even if death is before you today, know that because of Jesus Christ, you can have great confidence. You can have joy. You can have a sense of peace about you. In you, about your situation, that is not even threatened ultimately by death, because Jesus was the one who went through death and is now seated at God's right hand, ensuring that if you belong to him, if you're in the vine, you will bear fruit, and that fruit will never be plucked off by wild boars again once we're with him in person. Let's thank him for that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These two psalms are just a gift from you to remind us that you love your people and that we can cry out to you when we feel persecuted. Lord, your church is persecuted regularly. In the United States, where many of us live, we don't necessarily feel that as acutely as those in other countries. But Lord, it is a reality. We pray that here in the States, we would become more aware of how your church abroad is suffering for your glory, and how we would too if we would but speak more about you in our culture, in our climate. We're starting to sense how the ground is shifting a bit more, how we, even as Christians in our society, might be in for some persecution ourselves. May we not shy away from it. May we not back down. May we go to your Son for forgiveness of our sins. May we keep the log out of our own eye by going to him regularly, so that we can take the speck out of our brother's eye, but also call out the nations for their sin. Call out the world around us in love for its sins. And may we bear the persecution, Lord. Please, please, Lord, may these psalms equip us to do just that. Please, we ask, Lord, as frail and feeble and weak and needy as we are, your word can do the work in us. We thank you for that, that your word is your Son, the person who ensures our salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Glad you could join us today, brothers and sisters, for this word from these two psalms. Hope you'll be able to join us again tomorrow as we return to 1 Chronicles. Until then, God bless.